What should the church do when a member refuses to repent of their sin? Today, Stephen dives into 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul confronts the Corinthian church about their failure to address blatant immorality. He exposes the dangers of ignoring sin within the church and provides a biblical approach to church discipline. This isn't about being judgmental. It's about loving correction and protecting the integrity of the church. Here's Stephen.
Some time ago, I read a survey that was given to 400 pastors on the subject of church discipline. 50% of the pastors surveyed responded that they never intervened, they never got involved with a church member who was living in unrepentant sin. Now, the survey result didn't mean that the other 50% handled the issue biblically. It simply revealed that half of them did nothing at all. What that means is the church today has effectively abandoned wayward believers to just wander into the clutches of sin without any warning, without any reproving, without any rebuking, any challenging. Now, while the mission of the church is to reach out to every sinner with the gospel of grace, we got to remember that the gospel delivers us from our sin. It doesn't affirm us in our sin. It challenges us. It corrects us. It even disciplines us when we refuse to repent of our sin. But that isn't the popular opinion in the church today. It's as if the command of Christ to the adulterous woman to go and sin no more, well, that's been replaced today with "judge not, lest you be judged." I've heard people say that to discipline someone from the church is offensive. It's unloving. Well, just imagine your friend's home catching on fire tonight, and you notice their living room curtains are ablaze and smoke is pouring out of the windows. Would you stand there and say to yourself, "You know, they'd rather not be disturbed. Besides, they're probably sleeping. I just love them too much to bring this fire to their attention." Oh, no, beloved. The most loving thing you could do is go over and bang on their door and wake them up. Discipline happens to be a loving wake-up call to those who are in grave danger. I've also heard people say that, you know, what somebody does in private is that person's private business. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, your private life happens to be the concern of the church as we hold one another accountable to doctrinal and moral purity. And by the way, we're all guilty of sinning every day, aren't we? I mean, if sinners can't come to church, then none of us can show up next Sunday. The key point to remember, beloved, is that a believer who is openly sinning, defending their sin, refusing to repent, cannot be at the same time a member of the church. That's exactly what is happening here in Corinth. Something needs to be done, not just for the sake of this man, but for the sake of this local church. Well, now Paul begins here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 by exposing the sin. He writes in verse 1, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife." Now, the verb tense indicates an ongoing relationship between a young man and his stepmother. Now, we don't know anything more than that this was an incestuous relationship. And I got to tell you, the population of Corinth had very low moral standards. Their chief worship of Aphrodite emphasized sexual relations with temple prostitutes. But this man here is doing something that Paul says even the pagans in Corinth aren't going to tolerate. He thinks he can live this way, that is, with his stepmother, and he thinks he can at the same time be a happy member of the church in Corinth as well. Now, he's not the only one sinning. Paul writes to the church here in verse 2, "You are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn?" Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Just listen to Paul's judgment on this church and the church today. The church that accepts immoral members might think they're tolerant. Well, the Bible here calls them arrogant. They think they know better than God. They think they know better than God's created design for moral relationships. Beloved, the gospel doesn't tolerate sin. The gospel transforms sinners. Well, now, after exposing the sin involved, Paul explains the solution. He says here in verse 3, "Though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." In other words, the church is to remove this man from their midst. In practical terms, his membership is to be revoked. He's to be removed from the meeting of the assembly. Now, when Paul writes here that they are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, he's simply describing handing this man over to the consequences of his sin. In other words, if he chooses to ignore the warning and he wants to stay in his house that's on fire, by the way, well, he's going to feel the effects of that fire. People say today, well, disciplining immoral and unrepentant people from the church isn't going to help them. They need to be in the church. Well, beloved, let me remind you that in Jesus' parable back in Luke chapter 15, that prodigal son, he didn't come to his senses in the father's house, did he? He came to his senses in the pig pen. He came to his senses after he'd lost everything. He realized what he had had all along in fellowship with his father. The father didn't send care packages over to the pig pen to give his son a good home-cooked meal every so often. No, it was the hunger, it was the loss, it was the filth of the pig pen that opened the prodigal's eyes. Beloved, as local churches, we're not to be helping prodigals have a good life. We're not praying that they'll be comfortable. We ought to be praying for a famine. And as prodigals realize what their sin has cost them, the loss of fellowship with other believers, the loss of community in the church family, the loss of peace and joy with the Lord, God may use all of that to bring them to their senses. Now, there's another danger in allowing an unrepentant believer to remain in the church as a defiant, immoral person. Paul writes here in verse 6, he says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven is a biblical metaphor for corruption. So this man's compromise with sin is not only going to ruin his reputation, it's going to corrupt the reputation of the entire church and ultimately the reputation of the Lord. Well, now Paul clarifies here that he's not intending for us to cut off all contact with unrepentant, immoral, unbelievers. And that's an entirely different subject. Our treatment of immoral unbelievers is very different from our treatment of immoral believers who refuse to repent. Listen to what Paul writes here in verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, that is, unbelievers, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. See, Paul is saying that we're not to avoid unbelieving sinners. We're to reach them with the gospel. But then Paul writes here in verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. See, he's speaking here of someone who claims to be a Christian. Well, in that case, Paul writes, don't associate with him if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. What's he describing? He's describing fellowship that is now broken. If a sinful believer wants his sin and the fellowship of the church, Paul effectively says here, well, he cannot have both. Don't give him both. Now, Paul ends this chapter with rather strong words here in verse 13. Purge the evil person from among you. Now, what if that person repents and wants to be restored? Well, let me tell you what you ought to do. You ought to kill the fatted calf, so to speak. You ought to have a church potluck and welcome that person back. Celebrate together because the prodigal has come home. Well, until we set sail again next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today on the Wisdom Journey. Stephen called this lesson Church Discipline, the missing ingredient today. Paul reminded us that church discipline is a necessary and loving act. It's about rescuing wayward believers and protecting the purity of the church. We must be courageous and compassionate in addressing sin, always aiming for restoration and reconciliation. So, let's commit to upholding God's standards and loving one another deeply. One of Stephen's passions is training and equipping men and women for service to God. That's why he founded and serves as president of Shepherd's Theological Seminary. STS graduates are making a difference worldwide, planting churches and serving as pastors. If you or someone you know is interested in graduate-level theological training, consider STS. They offer a 100% paid scholarship for qualified men who want to become pastors. Study in person in Cary, North Carolina, full-time for 3 years and prepare for pastoral ministry. Visit wisdomonline.org/STS for more info. You can take classes online or in person in Cary, North Carolina, Laramie, Wyoming, and Bryan, Texas. Join a local church cluster in Birmingham, Alabama, Lincoln, Nebraska, and more. Our world needs faithful interpreters and teachers of God's Word. Stephen and the STS faculty are ready to invest in you. Learn more at wisdomonline.org/STS. Join us next time here on The Wisdom Journey.